The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. How is the health of your soul? Is the deepest part of you flourishing or languishing?
We've all heard those sermons where, you know, God wants to be wealthy, God wants to be prosperous, God wants, you know, in a financial sense. And culture mimics the same thing as well, that, you know, the flourishing is you have the big social media account or your right. business is raking right. profit or whatever.
Yeah, big crowds.
But that's not how the Bible describes
it. No, it doesn't.
Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. It's so good to have you here. We genuinely care about you, all of you who are watching here at Life Today. And we want to know how you're doing. We want to encourage you. And so I would ask, how are you doing? I know a lot of people have been through tough times. And Scripture tells us that God's will is for us to prosper. Now, what does that mean? We're going to talk about some of that today. Today's guest is Dominic Doan. He has a book called Your Longing Has a Name. And if you're longing for anything, you just feel like there's got to be something a little better, I think today you're going to be lifted up and encouraged. And that's what we pray for you. And by the way, we have a prayer line available to anyone that wants to talk to somebody. So you can call that number on the screen anytime. We're here for you because we genuinely, we do, we care about you. My dad says, we love you, we love you, love you. And I kind of smile because it's a little hard over the space, but we really do care about you. Dominic.
Yes.
Welcome to Life Today.
Thank you. Honored to be here.
So good to have you. Now, I kind of teased it a little bit at the, in mm-hmm. the intro there because you talk about our soul prospering.
Yeah.
Let's hit that because that can mean a lot of things to a lot
it
of people.
It can. Yes. And you think of the word prosper or flourishing, and it's kind of a popular word right now in culture at large, even in some segments of the church. And yet when you begin to dig into what does the Bible actually mean, it gets fascinating. I think of that verse in Psalms where it says, may the Lord cause you to flourish. Mm-hmm. Or that prayer in 3 John where John says, beloved, I pray that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. Mm-hmm. What's so intriguing is that when the Bible talks about prospering, it's not about God insulating us or keeping us from heartache, but rather it's encountering his presence in the midst of heartache.
That's interesting because I think a lot of us, we think we're not prospering if we're having difficult times.
Yep.
But you're suggesting that that's not it at all.
No. So, yeah, it's Psalm 23. David, he talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of that, he says, you restore my soul. And really the question that, you know, motivated me to write this book was, okay, what does a restored or flourishing soul look like? When Jesus said, you know, if you believe in me, out of your innermost being will gush forth torrents of living water. What does that refer to? What is John referring to? And what does that look like in the midst of hard times? What does that look like in the midst of losing loved ones or struggling with anxiety or depression or going through a season of loss? Mm-hmm. How can our soul flourish then? Mm-hmm. And what is God's heart towards us in the midst of that?
Now, you've been a pastor, you've yeah. been a missionary, you've got your own ministry now. Mm-hmm. You would think that, you know, you're like one of God's favorites, right? And
no.
so therefore, and I think we are. I mean, there's yeah. a level of that. But sometimes I think we make the mistake mm-hmm. of thinking that, you know, if I would just do enough for God, mm-hmm. he would keep me from heartache.
Yeah.
Has he kept you, Dominic, from all trouble and heartache?
You know, the Bible talks about how everyone is going to go through seasons of loss and heartache. And I wrote this book really in a season of our own loss. A couple years ago on Christmas, our families together were celebrating. And that night we get a call and my mother-in-law just suddenly passed away. Mm. And of course that hit our family, you know, like a ton of bricks. And then my wife, shortly after, had a spontaneous lung collapse, and she's in the hospital for several weeks, and almost lost her at that point.
Wow.
And then this was in the midst of pastoring a church in Portland, Oregon, and dealing with the pandemic and COVID and masks and all those things. And I just began to really wrestle with that tension that you see in Scripture, because on one hand, the Bible says, hey, you come to Jesus and you will flourish, your soul will come alive, and these verses that give us these promises. But when you're in the midst of heartache and dealing with loss, you begin to see this juxtaposition, like, okay, on one hand, you say, we can flourish, but on the other hand, I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. And as I begin to just bring this to the Lord, he brought me to this passage in 2 Peter 1, where he's talking about our soul flourishing in the midst of hard times. And Peter, as you know, was written by a guy who went through his own season of loss, his own season of his soul struggling. And there, as an old man, he's languishing in prison, he begins to take pen to scroll, and he begins to describe the flourishing life.
I got to ask, how's your wife today?
Thank you for asking. It was an interesting journey. They ended up diagnosing her with what they call a spontaneous pneumothorax, which is medical speak for your lung collapse, and we don't know why.
Was that a COVID thing?
We don't know.
You really don't know?
I don't think so. But
you know, the not knowing for me oftentimes is the hardest part, because I feel like if I have some understanding, I can at least deal with it or know what's going on. And I think for a lot of people, I think this is where the languishing aspect comes mm-hmm. from. We just don't know what the future's going to bring, or even what I'm doing now. So I'm glad she's doing well.
Thank you. And I think you're right, too, because part of the journey of following Jesus isn't necessarily stepping towards having every answer and every box checked. It's more stepping towards trust. I mean, I think of what C.S. Lewis talked about in his own season of loss. And of course, he described it in The Grief Observed. Mm-hmm. And he went through a time where he's like, God, I don't know where you are. Right. I came to the door of prayer. I knocked. You didn't respond. At one point, he calls God the great iconoclast. But then he has this beautiful kind of haunting line where he says, in Until We Have Faces, in another book of his, I now know, Lord, why you utter no answer. Mm. You are yourself the answer. Oh. Before your face, all questions die away. What other answer would suffice? In other words, he's saying, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of my own soul feeling like it's gasping for air, what I've come to long for and what I've come to realize is not necessarily a whole list of bullet point answers. What my heart wants is you. Mm. And to me, that's the language of mystery. It's the language of intimacy, because really any relationship is built upon that. Mystery is the lifeblood of intimacy. And so I think even in the midst of the heartache, one of the things God teaches us is what trust looks like. You think of Psalm 73, where David says, Lord, you are good. Mm. But as for me, my feet almost slipped, right? Again, this juxtaposition. And yet in the midst of that, there is relationship, there's closeness, and we discover, Lord, you are the answer. Yeah. What other answer would suffice?
Yeah. In the book, you talk about seven steps, mm-hmm. and I know it's not formulaic necessarily, but these are aspects of flourishing.
Yeah.
I'd love for you to hit some of those. I mean, you got goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Mm. You mentioned goodness, though.
Yeah.
And I think that's a hard one for people when they're struggling, because it's real easy to question God's goodness. Mm-hmm. I think it's okay if we press into Him, you know, because I think He'll answer that question, and then we can go, I know. Mm-hmm. But what do you see in that?
Yeah, so my mind races back to that verse in Psalm 73, God, you are good. Mm-hmm. In the ancient Greek culture, the way they defined goodness was through doing good works. Mm. And yet the way the Bible describes goodness is God as the source, God as the wellspring of our goodness. So when Peter says to those who are struggling, and of course he's writing this letter to a church that's going through their own season of languishing, when he says, add to your faith goodness, essentially what he's doing is pointing us back to the source, saying in restoration of the soul essentially begins with intimacy with God. In Psalm 23, You know, when David said, he restores my soul. What's so fascinating about that word restore is it's connected to another Hebrew word, which means to take a deep breath. Mm-hmm. Soul is nefesh. To take a deep breath is a nafash. And so for many, many years, the way that people translated that verse, some of the rabbis thousands of years ago, is instead of he restores my soul, they would say, he returns my breath to me.
Interesting.
And it was interesting when my wife went through that time of her lung collapsing right. and we're, you know, literally dealing with breath and she's gasping for air. And they ended up taking her for a third surgery. And they're like, if this doesn't work, we don't know what's going to happen. But they warned us. They said, when she comes out of this surgery, every breath is going to feel like agony. Just prepare yourself for that. Sure enough, she comes out of it and she's struggling to breathe. And the doctor then came in with this box. And attached to this box was a tube. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Breathe deeply of this box, as deep as you possibly can. It's going to hurt. But then he said this line, the deeper you breathe, the more you will heal.
Wow.
Again, I think of Psalm 23, that he will return my breath to me. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the first time you see breath, spirit, even the word flourishing is found there for the first time, and soul. It's all together in one verse, Genesis 2, 7. God breathed on Adam and Eve.
Wow.
They received their breath. How? Through closeness with God, through intimacy with God. And it says they became a living soul. And the word living simply means to flourish. So we learn there that our soul was made to flourish, that flourishing begins with intimacy with God in the midst of hard times. And it's there that I think our soul can come alive. So I begin with goodness because God is the source of goodness. He's the wellspring. That's why Jesus said, come and your soul will be healed.
There is so much interesting in that. Mm-hmm. And I know when people go through hard times, when you lose someone or when you have health things or trauma, a lot of times what do they tell you? Just breathe.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's the only thing you can do is just try to breathe through the day. And when you unpack it like that, I mean, how many times does the Bible tell us, you know, through the example of manna, Jesus' prayer, give us this day our daily bread.
That's right.
If I tried to go without breathing for a day, I'm not going to make it.
Yeah.
I'm not even going to make it an hour without breath.
Yeah.
And I just can't help but think if God's not shouting to us, if you really want to live, if you want to flourish.
That's right.
Take me in every day.
That's
every
right.
minute, as often as you breathe.
That's right.
It's almost like he's begging us to live, and sometimes we just don't get it.
It's so interesting you say, you know, give us this day our daily bread, because Jesus said that to the multitudes in the Beatitudes, right? And he begins that infamous sermon by saying, blessed. The word blessed just means flourishing. Flourishing are the poor. Flourishing are the broken. Flourishing are the persecuted. Flourishing are the wounded. So this tells us something about what biblical flourishing is, that it is a daily thing, that God wants us to breathe in and out his presence, to spend time with him, to be with him. But it also means that the flourishing he speaks of, again, is in the midst of those hard times, in the difficult seasons, in the valley of the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. As Paul said, there is a fellowship even in suffering.
Yeah, and I think it's good to remember that when we hit those times.
Yeah.
To go, that's okay, right. It's not that God has abandoned us, it's his heat.
Yeah.
We're going to meet him in a deeper way here.
Yeah.
Those are those moments that really form us, if you think about it. It's not necessarily the good times.
Right.
It's the hard times.
And what a different perspective that is from what culture would say the flourishing life is.
You're right. Right. And some of the church, if we're honest.
Some of the church, you know, we've all heard those sermons where, you know, God wants to be wealthy, God wants to be prosperous, God wants, you know, in a financial sense. And culture mimics the same thing as well, that, you know, the flourishing is you have the big social media accounts or your business is raking profit or whatever.
Yeah, big crowds.
But that's not how the Bible describes flourishing.
No, it doesn't.
Flourishing is... Well, it looks like Adam and Eve in a garden, walking with him in the cool of the day.
Yes.
Very simple.
Yes.
But the presence of the Lord is there. Flourishing looks like that multitude of the poor, the weak, the wounded, the persecuted, the struggling. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you.
Yeah. Okay, that passage, where is it? 2 Peter
Second Peter chapter 1.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So goodness, knowledge, and this is kind of like a building thing.
It is. He says, add these things to your faith. There's like a synergy and energy there.
So we don't have time to hit all of them. People just have to pick up the book if you want to get all of them. But what is this mutual affection, do you think?
It just simply means friendship. Oh. Yeah, it comes from this old word, phileo.
Oh, okay.
Brotherly love.
Yeah.
And I think we've all been reminded of the necessity of friendship, you know, coming out of a time where people were isolated from one another. And, you know, 2/3 of Americans say that they struggle with loneliness. And this isn't just, you know, here in this nation, but it's a global, you know, phenomenon. And in the midst of those hard times, the Bible calls us to have those that we can walk together through those seasons with. Two is better than one. And so when Peter says, add this to your faith, he's saying, be intentional when it comes to friendship. You think of Proverbs where he says, he who wants friends must himself be friendly, which, you know, there are different personalities. It's been said that, you know, some people are introverted, some are extroverted. Some people make friends like that. I think my daughter, she can make friends instantly. Others, it takes a long time. So we all have different personalities, regardless of where we are on that spectrum, is that others can help us through those difficult seasons. You know, there's this ancient word that the Celtics used when it came to friendship. They said anam kara, always have an anam kara, which simply means soul friend. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between a digital friend that we just click on Facebook and someone who's a true soul friend.
Well, and I would add that there's a difference between going to church and being in a fellowship than watching a sermon online. And I'm not down on watching sermons online. I get it. Sometimes it's all you can do. Mm. But I think I've talked to enough pastors to know that after COVID, there's been a little bit of a struggle getting people to come back and fellowship together.
Yeah.
But you're saying that Scripture's saying that that's a part of flourishing.
We need one another. Mm. And you're so right. I think in many ways we have been discipled into thinking the last few years that church can be something we watch on our iPhone as we, you know, drive to the beach or whatever. But no, it's very tangible. It's very, you know, Eucharistic in a sense. It's flesh and blood. It's physical. There's proximity. And there's a reason why we're called the hands and the feet of Jesus. We need one another in order to flourish.
All right, last question. I have to get this in. We're running out of time, but that whole passage starts with, add to your faith.
That's right.
And it goes through these things. When I see that, and I didn't go back and look at the original language or anything, but that puts a little bit of responsibility on me, does it not? How much of this flourishing is God, and how much is me? Is it 50-50 or is it 100% each way? You're right.
It's 100-100. Well, you think of what, you know, Augustine, that church father once said, that God provides the wind, but we must raise the sail, right? So I think it's a both end, honestly, that the flourishing that Jesus promises, the healing of our soul, is something that he provides for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a sense of, as you said, a personal responsibility. Peter's being very intentional here. He's like, okay, add these things to your faith. And you can break those seven things down in any which way. It could be a daily thing that you look at. Okay, today I'm really focused on goodness. Today's a day where I'm just spending time in the presence of the Lord, breathing in and out in his presence. Or we could talk about knowledge, which we don't have time for now. And spending it just cultivating knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of who God made us. So there's a personal element, but there's also, okay, Lord, this is a gift you've given to us through your Spirit.
Having written this and having done it since the time where you had the loss, your wife had her health scare, are you flourishing, Dominic?
You know, in a sense, as you talk about like the presence of God, and I, through the midst of the hard times, God's presence feels closer than ever. Doesn't mean that life's easy. Doesn't mean that, okay, here are all the answers. But it means, okay, God, you're there with me, and you've been walking with me. And the Lord's been teaching me personally what trust looks like. And trying to live into those words, as we started with by C.S. Lewis, where he said, Lord, you're the answer. You may not be uttering the answer right now. I may not have it all figured out theologically or apologetically, but it's you. You're teaching me what trust looks like. You're teaching me what intimacy looks like. And you're teaching me what dependence on you looks like.
So good. So good. You know what? That's what we want for you. Mm. And if you want to just hunker down and say, Lord, I want to flourish, I would love to send you this book as a gift from us today when you reach out and give a gift to someone else in need around the world. Watch this and we'll tell you how.
You know, Betty, all these people have wondered why we're here. How are you? And we have told them through translators that we are here because we love them and because we want to give them a better life. We came in the name of the Lord Jesus, but we didn't just come to talk about God's love. We came to share it and demonstrate it. You know, I'm kneeling here in Central America by a contaminated water source, and we love to give water wells. We found out something else because of contaminated water. And even contaminations and problems in the soil, children get little cuts in their feet and they pick up hookworms. And as I understand it, that ultimately gets into their intestines and is a horrible sickness. But it's a disease that not only brings incredible pain and discomfort, but in so many instances, death.
You know, I'm standing here with these children, and they're just a small example of children all over the world that they deserve to be cared for. And we have an opportunity to do that right now, to put some shoes on their feet, to give them a chance in life. And I ask you to help us do that. It's just a simple request, but a very urgent and important one. Please join with us. You'll get such great joy out of it. I know you will. God bless you, and thank you.
Many years, my parents saw the need for something as simple as a pair of shoes. And so we've been doing this for many years now. I was told we passed, I think it was 2.5 million pairs of shoes. That's amazing. It's only been possible because of the love of people just like you. And we're doing it again. There's still a great need for shoes. Oftentimes, it's the first pair of shoes that a child has ever received, which is hard for us to imagine here in the West. But not only does it put a smile on their face, make them happy, sometimes they jump around and dance and sing in joy, and that's a beautiful thing. But there is the very real health concern that bare feet can present some health risks, and we've seen some really difficult to look at things. I'll be nice, because sometimes when you see these images of feet and toes that have suffered from just being exposed, it's not a pretty thing. But this outreach, Christmas Shoes and Smiles, it is a beautiful thing. And I know it's early. I don't think about Christmas until the week before. My wife is great about thinking about Christmas year-round, but we're thinking about Christmas here early in the year because we want to be able to say to our mission partners on the ground, shoes are on their way, and it takes time to get them there. So that's why we're talking about this early. Now listen, $36 will provide 10 pairs of shoes. That's 10 children that will receive a beautiful, long-lasting pair of shoes. They will likely outgrow them and have to hand them down before they wear out. We see this over and over. A gift today of $72 will provide 20 pairs of shoes. That's 20 children that will receive shoes. Some of you could give $180 and provide shoes for 50 children. Whatever you can do, many of you can do much more than that, and I would ask you to consider it. The point is that if we come together right now, early in the season, we can make Christmas so special for so many people. And if you'll do it today, we've got some wonderful gifts for you. We've got these shoe ornaments. You can hang on your tree, hang around your house, and remind yourself, oh yeah, a few months ago I made that gift, and now some child that I don't know is receiving a pair of shoes, but God knows that child, and God knows that they are feeling that love from somewhere, and we always do this in the name of Jesus. And that child is smiling today because I made that gift. Will you be that one to put shoes and smiles on children's feet and faces? That child is smiling because I made that gift. You will know that. And you know, whether you're giving the child shoes and that makes them smile, or you're giving them a corrective surgery that enables them to smile, you are having an impact. So I would ask you to go to the phone or go online, make the best gift you can. If you can give an entire surgery, do that. Let's all come together and make this Christmas special for so many children as they feel the love of Christ at Christmas time.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences, and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 pairs of Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world, just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request the beautifully crafted green crystal shoes ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request this keepsake boxed set featuring three of life's crystal Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries. With this gift, you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture Consider the Birds. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I really do hope that you will be a part of this beautiful outreach. Make the best gift you can and do it today. I know it's early in the year, but we want to have them in place by the time the Christmas season comes. And if you will simply request Dominic Doan's book, Your Longing Has a Name, we will send it to you when you ask for it. Dominic, what's your website?
Yeah, our website is pursuingfaith.org.
Nice.
And our nonprofit is a ministry really focused on helping people who are struggling with their faith, struggling with doubt or deconstruction.
Love
and
it.
How do we move towards a faith that's flourishing?
Love it. Yeah. Thank you so much for being here.
Yeah, thank you.
And for sharing. And
yeah.
Thank you all for watching. Please come back. If you miss any of our programs, they are at lifetoday.org. We'll see you next time.
Your heart determines what you see, because what you see is often what you want to be true.
J.D. Greer talks about essential Christianity tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.